Have you ever heard the expression, make me an offer? I've heard that when you're doing negotiations that involve money, the first person to throw out a number has the disadvantage. Because you don't know what the other person's going to say, right? You throw out a number, they might have been lower or higher if you're the seller, right? Well, that may be the case when the goal is to win. When the goal is to end up with a better deal than the other person. But in some negotiations, we're going for win-win. That means where you win and they win too. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about today. How to make a good offer. Not on something that has anything to do with money necessarily, but a spiritual matter. We are departing from our series through the life of David for a little while to talk about how to make a disciple between now and Easter time. And I just want to say a disciple is a student. A disciple is someone that learns after someone else. And that can look a lot different from case to case, situation to situation. But we're talking about making a disciple of someone who doesn't go to church anywhere. They may be a believer, probably not, but we want to get them here on Easter or before. And we want to be making disciples, as Jesus told us to anyway. So we're going to be talking about this, how to make a disciple. Getting started with a non-church person. So I wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know how to make an offer. Well, we're going to talk about that. Help you understand that. This series comes in four parts, five sermons in four parts. Today, make a good offer. And next week, we're going to be talking about teaching and building trust. So once you've kind of got them hooked, and they're going to need to know more, then this is about bringing them along, building trust with them and that personal relationship aspect of it, teaching them something. I'll be telling you how to present the gospel to someone. It's not that hard. You've heard me do it a lot of times, but we'll be talking about that in this sermon. Then we'll have two parts, Clear Away Obstacles, Part 1, and Clear Away Obstacles, Part 2. This is where you make it easier for them to come to Christ or to come to church or to come to some place where you're making some progress in moving them towards Jesus. So in the first part of clearing away obstacles, we'll talk about clearing away intellectual obstacles. Now some of you will really get into this. You like this. This is an apologetic for the existence of God. This is an apologetic for the Christian faith. And some of you really get into that. And some of you are just going to be like, well, that's just over my head. I do not get into all that sort of philosophical, intellectual stuff. Well, I'll try to make it fun. But if that's not you, you know, you probably aren't going to get a lot out of it. But some of you need to. And some of the people that you're going to be talking to will have some intellectual challenges with Christianity. And we'll also talk about some religious challenges. Some people will be very religious. They don't necessarily have a problem with the idea of a God, but they're going to say, you know, why is your God the real God? Why is the Christian faith and not the Muslim faith? Or why is the Christian faith and not, Hindu or some other faith? And so we'll talk about that. Talk about how to clear away some of those obstacles. And then in part two, we're going to talk about clearing away personal obstacles. Did you ever talk to somebody that had personal obstacles to Christianity? Yeah, they say things like, I used to go to church, and then they tell you the story. And when they get done telling the story, you're like, yeah, I kind of see why you don't go to church anymore. I kind of get that. But is that an acceptable excuse? No. Well, you could tear into them, or you could find a way to clear away that obstacle, okay? It might be a little better. So sometimes people have traditions. Sometimes they just have sin. They're just holding on to something. You're like, yeah, I would be a Christian, but I really like doing X or Y. Okay? We'll talk about that. And then finally, connecting them to the body of Christ, connecting them to the church, making that connection. Ultimately, that's where we want to get, right? Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. So it's kind of those three parts there to making disciples. Going, baptizing, and that's where we connect them with the church, and teaching them all things. So this part of how to make a disciple is the beginning part. This is getting them here, getting them to Christ. And then there's a lot of discipleship that goes on after that, right? The rest of your life is discipleship after that. That's kind of what this part is talking about. These five sermons, we're talking about that. So today let's talk about make a good offer. If you're going to make a good offer, it needs to be compelling, it needs to be personal, and it needs to be credible. In Matthew 4, Jesus gets right to the point. He's walking along by the Sea of Galilee, which isn't a sea like an ocean. It's like a big lake, really. And he sees these two brothers, Simon, and we know him better as Peter. Jesus, by the way, named him Cephas, which means what? It means a rock. Okay, Jesus nicknamed Simon the Rock, right? So then we have 1st and 2nd Peter, sort of like Rocky 1 and Rocky 2, right? Only there's like four more after that, I think. Anyway, so he sees Simon and Andrew, his brother. Don't hear a lot about Andrew, right? He's like the Rock's brother. And casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. That's what they did. This was their occupation. They caught fish, not with a hook and a worm, but with nets. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now whatever it was about this invitation, it was certainly compelling, wasn't it? I mean, they left their occupation and followed him. That's a pretty compelling invitation. Now, that may not seem that way to you. He's like, well, I've never had that happen to me. I've never said to anyone at work or a relative or one of my neighbors, hey, come to church and get saved. And they're like, okay, when do we go? Ever had that happen to you? Anyone ever had that happen to you? Well, they're not fishermen, right? There was something about this that was compelling, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. What makes an offer compelling? Well, it depends on the person. You got to figure them out. Are you guys good back there? All right, Montez, tell me one food that you don't like.
Pizza.
Pizza. All right.
Wow.
Is this like a Briar Rabbit trick here, you know? Okay, reverse psychology or something. Let's suppose that I want to sell Montez something. And what I've got is I've got a case of frozen pizzas. All right? Am I going to be able to make a compelling offer to him? Is it about how cheaply I mark them down? Is it about how nicely they're packaged? Is it about the quality of the ingredients? See, I can sell, I can sell, I can sell. I can offer, I can offer, I can offer. But he doesn't like pizza. That's a problem, isn't it? And sometimes I think we make offers and we get rejections because our offers are not compelling. And so we got to know something about them, right? Now, how do you figure them out? Well, there's a couple of ways to do that. You can have the marketer's approach, or you can have the salesman approach. Marketers, this is a field I could probably never get into, but they figure out what blocks of people want. Then they figure out how they can target them, and then they figure out how they can craft advertising to be compelling to their target audience. Marketers do a lot of research. They think through this thing and they plan very carefully. Then, when you see it on TV, before the commercial's over, you got the phone out calling that 1-800 number, right? Because you really want it. And then there's the salesperson approach. This is the guy, you know, knocks on doors. No one ever even does that anymore, but he's got a threshold, right? Literally a threshold, right? He's talking over your threshold, but he's got a threshold of time that he's got to sell this whatever he's selling to you, right? And he doesn't have time to do the research and find out what kind of person you are and find out what you... So what does he do? He just starts making offers. And if that offer doesn't work, he makes another one. And every time he makes one and he's rejected, he learns something, right, about you. He learns what you don't want. See, and then he can begin, as he goes down, making the offers to craft that offer more and more directly to you. Now, a lot of times that's going to be your approach as you're reaching out to people. He's just going to throw some offers out. Okay? But sometimes you're going to be in a situation where you can observe them a little bit longer and figure it out. So it depends on the person. Figure them out. Ask questions. Listen well. Listen well. Learn to listen. Boy, some of us are just so good at talking. I am. I get paid to talk. And I do great. I'm good at it. But sometimes my wife just wants me to shut up and listen. It's amazing what we can learn when we listen. So ask, learn to ask questions. And then listen. Try different things. The first offer might not take. It might not be compelling. We can try something else. Try to meet a need. Okay, this is what makes an offer compelling. Have you ever had a salesperson who was just really nice and they just did something really nice for you? Didn't have anything to do with the product they were selling. They just did something nice for you. And it kind of made you want to buy their product, right? Unless you're like me, I'm like, hey, you know, I didn't ask him to do it. I'm not obligated to buy his product. But we're not talking about selling here. We're talking about really being a nice person, really meeting a need. This is what Christians are supposed to be anyway. Try to meet a need. Now, here are some of the types of offers that you might make to a non-church person that you're trying to get to come to church or get to come to Christ. Ultimately, of course, you're trying to lead them to Christ. One thing you might do is just invite them to a church service or to an event at church. This is probably the least effective, the least compelling offer in our culture today. That doesn't mean you shouldn't make it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't make this offer. I want you to make the offer. I want you to invite people here on Easter. But I'm just warning you, this is probably the least effective offer that you can make. You can invite 100 people to church in Winston-Salem, and maybe one of them will come. Of course, 55 of them will tell you they're coming, and they won't. But then you're going to be mad at them because they didn't do what they said. So maybe think through this one a little bit before you make it. But do make it. Do offer. Do invite. It's fine to do that. I want you to invite. That's probably the least effective one. Here's one that might be better. Let's do a Bible study over coffee. Unless, of course, they don't like coffee. This is about getting to know them a little bit, right? So whatever they enjoy doing, maybe you'll do a Bible study while you're shooting hoops. Say, can you do that? Yeah, but you got to rely on your memory a lot because it's kind of hard to carry your Bible around while you're dribbling. But work it out. Whatever it is they like to do, doing something together, you can talk about life and God one-on-one. They might take you up on that. That's probably a little better. May I help with your personal problem? Now, this depends on the person. If they're really struggling in their marriage, and you feel like, you know, I've got some biblical answers for that, you might offer to help them. Some people are very private. That might be offensive to them. But at least you're getting closer to meeting a need here. And here's another one. I can change that tire. Or do you need a ride home? The spare's flat too. Okay? Meeting an immediate felt need. What do we mean by a felt need? Well, this is a need that they know they have, right? Of course, their greatest need is that they need Jesus. But they don't necessarily know that. So a felt need is one that they know they have, right? So meeting a felt need is probably one of the most effective ways in our culture today to get someone to respond to your offer. And you say, well, I thought I was offering them Jesus. What good is changing the tire going to do? Well, if they take you up on that offer, then you're beginning to build some trust. And we're going to be talking about that next sermon. But you're beginning to build some trust, a relationship there. And the next offer might be, let's do that Bible study. Or, you know, come to church with me, that kind of thing. How do we meet felt needs? Jesus did this a lot. This is the woman at the well. You remember that? Remember that poor lady? For 2,000 years now, we've been calling her the woman at the well. Because we don't know what her name is, but that's okay. Jesus answered her and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, because he did ask her for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now here was a product she had never heard of before. Living water. Ooh. Her ears perked up and she starts kind of asking some questions about that. Now Jesus is using a metaphor here, isn't he? He's not talking about real water. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about really offering himself to her. But you know what? One of the things that was compelling about this to her was that she had this issue with coming back, and not getting satisfied. Jesus says, I'm going to give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. You won't have to come back anymore. That'll be the genuine article. It will meet the need. Here's a woman who had been married 5 times. Count it with me. 1, 2, not 3, not 4, but 5 times. Okay? And she was living with a guy at the time. See what I mean? I told you she had an issue with coming back. Hey, it didn't work the first time. Okay, let's try it again. But the third time, the fourth time, hey, are you learning anything from this? Maybe it's not marriage that you need. See? How many people you been with? It doesn't cut it, does it? Yeah, our ultimate needs are not met in another human being of the opposite gender or the same gender. It's not met in human beings at all. It's met in Jesus. And so, when he offers her living water, this connected with her on a deep level after she figured out what he was talking about. Okay. He knew how to meet needs. Here's a guy in the next chapter in John 5 that had been paralyzed, or he couldn't walk anyway, for 38 years. 38 years. I assume he was 38 years old. And he's laying around by this pool, and supposedly, like once a year, this angel would come down and do something to the water, and the first person to get in the pool, after the angel, you know, zapped it, then they would be healed of whatever they had. But when you can't walk, it's hard to be the first guy in the pool, isn't it? So Jesus says to him, knowing that he's been lying there a long time, do you want to be healed? And the answer is like, duh! Of course! I mean, this was a pretty obvious felt need, right? But he didn't even know what Jesus was asking. He thought Jesus was saying, do you want me to put you in the water? And he's like, well, you know, I do want to be healed, but it just doesn't ever work out for me. I've been laying here and laying here and laying here day after day, waiting for the angel, waiting for the help, and I'm still laying here. It's a pretty obvious felt need. You know, people have needs, and if you listen a little bit, and you pay attention a little bit, you can figure out what they are. And of course, Jesus didn't need to put him in the water, did he? He healed him right then and there. So that's pretty cool. I bet if I could heal people, I could probably get more people to come to church too. Wrong. That's where you're wrong. And there are whole denominations built around that idea. We're going to show the power of God to people. And they do miraculous things. And their churches are not overflowing. Let's talk about that a little bit. It's a little off topic, but I still want to talk about it. If you have the gift of healing, which is a real spiritual gift that God has given to people, not to everybody, not everybody has the same gifts, but if you think you do have the gift of healing, here's the litmus test. You can heal most anyone on demand. All right, Jesus gave, for instance, his apostles the gift of healing, and they went out and they're like, "Wow, you know, we just zap, 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 zap." You know, they were pretty pumped about that, and it was not something they could do before. So it was a gift given to them. It wasn't something they prayed up or worked up. It didn't really have anything to do with their faith. It was a gift that he gave them, and they could just heal people just like that. This is because he had given them the gift. The healing that you give is immediate and complete. Not stages. It's right then, and it's all the way. The healing is physical and obvious. I want to tell you, when Jesus healed people, or when people who had the gift of healing in the Bible, when they healed people, everybody else was like, it wasn't none of this, well, it was a psychological healing. Now, you can't see a psychological healing. And God can do that for you, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what the gift of healing is about. I mean, this was obvious. It was visible. It was tangible. It was like they couldn't see before. They couldn't walk before. And now they can. So it was physical and obvious. The healing was not about their faith. I mean, there were times that Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." That's true. But there were other times Jesus healed people. It had nothing to do with their faith. Look at the guy in John 5. He's like counting on the pool to heal him, right? He didn't even know who Jesus was. And Jesus healed him, and then he found out who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, the reason that Jesus did the healings and other miracles was to prove who he was. Because the Old Testament had prophesied, there's somebody coming. The Messiah is coming, the Anointed One, and He's going to do these things. Give sight to the blind, heal the lame, set the captives free. Right? So these were like His badge. His FBI badge. I'm the Messiah. And His representatives, the apostles, went out with His message into a world that desperately needed Him. And they needed to know that the message was authentic. And they flashed the badge. Can God give healing, the gift of healing, to people today? Absolutely. He can do anything He wants to. He's God. Does He? I haven't seen it. Can if He wants to. But does it have these characteristics? If it doesn't, then it's not the real biblical gift of healing. Because this is description of the real biblical gift of healing. And by the way, I'm not talking about answered prayer. Anybody can pray for someone or themselves and receive healing. God can do that anytime He wants to, and I believe He does still today in miraculous ways as well as in normal ways. But the point is, that's not the same thing as the gift of healing. See? So, Jesus has not sent us out to offer people miracles. If believers did miracles all the time, by definition, they wouldn't be miracles. Right? Miracles are unusual. Miracles are something to really make people sit up and pay attention. And if it happened all the time, people wouldn't pay any attention. That's the truth. You remember the rich man in hell? He begs Abraham to send back Lazarus from the dead. He's like, "Oh, somebody comes back from the dead, they'll certainly listen to him." And Abraham says, "No, they have Moses and the prophets, that is, they have the writings of the Bible, Old Testament. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen even if somebody comes back from the dead." So, when I talk about meeting a felt need, I'm not saying you have to do a miracle. The truth is, people need ordinary people to just care about them. Somebody said they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Good saying. A compelling offer then meets a felt need. Or it reveals an unknown need. Like the woman at the well. She didn't even know she needed living water. By the time she got done with a 5-minute conversation with Jesus, her mind was whizzing. She goes back to the city and says, guys, come on, you got to meet this guy. He's like nobody I ever met before. Or it presents an intriguing challenge, like, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Ooh. Peter's ears perk up. He's pretty good at catching fish. Well, sometimes. But what about catching people? Or it invites someone to further learning. A compelling offer is intriguing. And maybe people aren't quite ready to take the offer yet all the way, but they're ready to listen and learn. And that's what an offer to discipleship is. Not every disciple hung with Jesus till the cows came home. Some of them at some point decided, nope, this isn't for me. And they didn't follow him anymore. So just because you make a disciple doesn't mean that person's a Christian yet. But they've accepted the offer to listen and learn. To hear you out at least, to try this. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't know altogether what was in Peter and Andrew's heart, but that was a compelling offer to them. They left their nets and followed Jesus. All right, making a good offer is about making a compelling offer. It also is about making a personal offer when you're talking about discipleship. I'm not going to spend as much time on this, but I want you to know that discipleship is personal. You might invite someone to church and they might come and they might come to Christ as a result of that. And that's a good thing. Please do that. But that's not really making a disciple. And if you're really good at getting people to come to church, then please do that. That's great. And maybe I can help you figure out some better ways to do that. Probably not. You can probably teach me something. But today, what I'm talking about is making a disciple. We're talking about really making a friendship. It's personal. Jesus said, follow me. And I got to tell you, it got really personal. They started following him. They ate together. They camped out together. They did miracles together. They walked the roads together. They had those, you know, guy-to-guy talks as they're walking along. They argued. I mean, they were together. This was a personal relationship. No doubt about it. And you know what? Anybody can invite somebody to church. And again, I'm not discouraging you from doing that, but people have been invited. You know, and we're hit with advertisements everywhere, aren't we? Boy, I tell you, you can't open your email or open the paper. You know, I'm half expecting to come up to the refrigerator door one day where Ann's got all this stuff, and there'll be like a pop-up ad come up on the refrigerator door or something. You know, it's everywhere. We're just constantly being bombarded with do this, buy this, get this, volunteer for this, donate to that. And so it's kind of hard to get people to just respond to an invitation unless it has something to do with you. They might have a reason to engage in a personal relationship with you. And some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't know. How many people can I do that with? Probably not too many. Matter of fact, if you're a parent of a child still in the home, still learning and growing, you probably aren't going to have a lot of time to do this. Because that is really discipleship. Parenting is discipleship. And that's your first priority. But maybe you can make one disciple this year. And next year you can make another disciple. And I don't know how many years you've got left, but you know what? Maybe you got at least 5 years left of your life, or 10. And maybe those disciples could make 10 disciples. And those 100 disciples could make 10 disciples. See, it's not about reaching the masses. Not today. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about making a good offer to make a disciple of one person. And it's going to be personal. Look at this. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, is leaving this group of people he'd been with for 3 years. And he says to them, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. It got personal. Everyone, he said, each one of you. I talked to each one of you. I had a relationship with each one of you. Close enough that I cried in front of you. Paul was all about the individual people. He was making disciples of these people. In fact, he said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You're going to talk to people out there that know nothing about Christianity. You ask them to read the Bible, they're going to open up the Bible. And they're going to be reading about Hezekiah or Ezekiel or Zephaniah. And their eyes are going to get crossed. They're going to go, whoa, what's this? I don't get this. That's going to be tough slugging working through the Bible. I'm not saying people haven't read the Bible and gotten saved. That certainly happened plenty of times. But that's tough. They know nothing about Christianity. It's going to be hard for them for a while. You know what? For a while, at least, they're just going to be following you. And the command that Jesus left to us is not, go make disciples of me. He didn't say that. He said, go make disciples. They're going to be disciples of you. We say, well, I'm a disciple. I'm still learning myself. Hey, me too. Still got a lot to learn. All right? You can make a disciple when you barely know anything. Because they'll just be following you as you follow Christ. And somewhere along the line, they're going to be like, hey, I think I could skip the middleman here and just follow Christ. And you'll be like, yeah, let's do that. Good idea. But this is the way it works. It's personal. A good offer is going to be an offer to have a relationship with this person. I don't know. That takes a lot of time. That's tough. Yeah, it is. Matter of fact, I've been talking to you guys about discipleship now for years. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. It gets a little repetitive sometimes, right? Still waiting for people to line up and volunteer to do this. Had a little bit of response, not a whole lot, but I'm going to keep talking about it. And I know that for some of you, probably the hesitancy in this is, you don't want to get into that kind of a messy personal relationship with someone. You don't have time for it. You don't want to deal with their baggage. You don't think you're adequate to tell them the right things. You're just not sure you're up for all that work. You need to think about that. You need to think about what's important. Here's a good quote. One of the hardest things, and the best thing, about making a disciple is the disciple. It gets personal. That's my quote. I quoted myself. Make a good offer. It needs to be compelling. It needs to be personal. And it needs to be credible. As opposed to what? What's the opposite of credible? Incredible, right? You don't want to be incredible. You want to be credible. That's believable. That's like, okay, yeah, I think you're maybe right about this. Or at least I can believe it enough to check it out and make sure. You'd be credible. What makes a credible offer? Well, I want to talk about three things about a credible offer. You have to be credible. All right? If you're a flake, I mean, if you're just like, the people at work just know you, like you say all kinds of crazy things, and they can't take you at your word, and you know, you do dumb things, and you're like, you know, if you go to that church, I definitely don't want to go to that church. If you aren't credible, if you personally are not someone that people think are believable, then your offer is not going to be credible, is it? And then you got to ask yourself, well, what makes your message credible? It's got to be something that at least makes enough sense to them that they can hear you out. Have you ever had anyone try to sell you something that they're selling out of one of those pyramid schemes? I'm sorry, if you're into Amway or whatever it's called now, or any of the, I don't mean to offend you. I know you're going to argue with me. That's legitimate business and all that. I don't want it. Okay, please don't try to sell it to me. It's not credible to me. And again, I'm not trying to be mean, but I think you guys know what I'm talking about. And you go to, they invite you to a party, you know, and they're selling a vacuum cleaner or some product like that. And these great lengths are gone to try to snooker you into something that's overpriced. And the reason it's overpriced is so they can make money and everybody above them at every level in the pyramid can make money. And it finally ends up being about not actually the product at all, but about recruiting salespeople. If you want to make money in a multi-level marketing plan, you have to recruit salespeople. It's not about selling the product. And again, I'm sorry if I offended anyone. I don't want to get into all that. I just think you can connect. Most of us find those things to be incredible. And some people are going to find Christianity to be incredible. They're going to be like, really? Like there's a God? You're telling me Jesus died for my sins. Like, those aren't sins. I make up my own rules. I mean, that's good for you. You know, you got your own truth, your own morality, but I've got my morality. See, these are going to be some of the obstacles that you might have to clear away before your message is credible. So you got to think through that. And then, what makes the route to your offer credible? What do I mean by that? Okay. So they think you're credible. They think your message is credible. What you're offering them, okay, that kind of makes sense. They have to be able to see it actually working out in their life. Let's suppose you invite someone from work to church, and they live an hour away from your church. They're probably not going to come. It's an hour away. They don't see themselves doing that. They can't imagine that this offer is going to work for them. So maybe you need to invite them to a good church that's 5 minutes from their house. Can I do that? Yeah, you can do that. You can invite people to other churches. That's okay. It'll be all right. Because ultimately what? We're trying to invite them to Jesus, right? If you invite them to church and they live 5 minutes away by car and they don't have a car, it might be what? 20 minutes away by foot on a cold morning. All of a sudden, your offer just isn't credible. Not because it doesn't make sense, not because they don't like you, but because they just can't see that happening. You got to help them connect the dots here. You got to go pick them up. See, the offer's got to be something they can do right now, at least the first step of it. I can respond to that. I can see that is doable. Some of us sleep in on Sunday mornings. Maybe they need a phone call. Maybe if you're offering to do a Bible study with them, you'll have to go pick them up. Or maybe you'll have to pay for their Coke. Or whatever, I don't know. They've got to see this as doable. That's my point. So that's kind of really what makes a credible offer. Jesus made a lot of offers. Here's some of them. Let's read them. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wasn't talking about physical rest here either, was he? And I think they kind of figured that out. You ever get weary? It's like, I'm so tired of this. I bet the woman at the well was weary. Five husbands. That's probably why she didn't marry the sixth guy. She's like, you know, I've already done this before. Just weary of this. My life isn't working like this. Jesus says, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'm the bread of life, he says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. You have a hunger in your soul? A thirst in your soul? We're not talking about literal food here. We're talking about that something, that void inside of you. That's what Jesus offered. You say, really? I can offer people that? Yes. They're not going to understand it right away. They're going to know what that's all about. The disciples didn't know what they were getting into when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They're like, that sounds pretty good. Let's do it. They had no idea. If they had known, they probably wouldn't have followed him. Okay, we don't have to get into all the details right away. But you really can't offer them something as big as the bread of life. The light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you tired? Are you hungry? Are you tired of stumbling around because you can't find your way? This is what Jesus offers. This is what you can offer. You've got to tailor make it to the person you're offering it to. You've got to learn about them. Make your offer credible. Make sure you're credible. These are the offers that we have available to us. However, not all offers are accepted. Not even every offer that Jesus made was accepted. Jesus cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." It's a sad verse, isn't it? It's a sad verse. I remember one time having the occasion in my life to spend a number of weeks in the summer with a cousin of mine. And he'd been through everything. He'd done everything. He was a teenager. The drugs, the sex, everything, the whole nine yards. I mean, his life was whatever he wanted to do. And I remember talking to him about Christianity, and he knew about it anyway. And he thought I was crazy because he says, "You know, one minute you're cracking jokes, the next minute you're serious as a heart attack." That's just my way, I don't know. And I remember that he came very close to turning his life to Christ. And then he didn't. That was years ago, and just a couple of years ago I heard that he overdosed and died. I don't know if he's in heaven or hell, I don't know. It was a lot of years between then and when I heard he died. I was away from him. But I remember that. I remember not every offer is accepted. Don't get discouraged. I want to tell you, don't get discouraged. Someone will accept. That's why Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." You only baptize the ones that accept, right? So that means some are going to accept. Teaching them to observe. You only teach the ones that accept, right? He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Some will accept. The message is still true. People still need to hear that Jesus died for them. He died taking the punishment for your sin. And if you will accept Him, you can have forgiveness. You can have the living water. You can have the bread of life. You can have the light of the world. That's the offer that we have. And not everyone's going to accept, but you just keep making the offer. Sooner or later, somebody will. Let's keep showing the way to eternal life and abundant life. Let's pray. Father, You never said that it would always be easy. Matter of fact, You told us it was not going to be easy. But You did promise us joy in the journey. And You gave us a great purpose. You gave us a great task to do. And You gave us good news to tell. Help us to be doing that as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.